Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
We're in a good place this morning. It's good to be a church. If you don't know me, I'm Josiah. I'm a youth and young adult pastor with my wife here. And it is my privilege this morning to kick off a brand new series that I think links in so nicely to the one we've just completed, which has been the last 3 weeks talking about the power of God. And the series we're going to kick off today, I think, goes hand in hand with that series. So don't forget it too quickly. Don't ignore it too quickly. Remember it, because it's gonna be the launch pad into this series that we kick off today. A series we're going to begin called Fruit, all about how we're supposed to live, what our lives are going to look like now that maybe we've experienced the power of God, we've been touched by the power of God, we've witnessed the power of God. What do our lives look like? And so we're going to begin this series today, and I'm really looking forward to it. I think it links really nicely into Pastor Az's message last week, where he spoke about the purpose of the miracles that show up in our lives, that we would bring glory to God. When God's power occurs or impacts our life, that we would actually give him glory for what he's done. That it would actually point us to God. That it would be a marker, maybe a signpost of, hey, God's on the move. And our attention and our glory and honor goes to him. And I loved what it looked like last week, seeing Rach Hoffman up here sharing her testimony where God touched her life and then she was able to give God the glory. So I just loved it. I thought that's awesome. And it really links in nicely to where we're going, because when we experience the power of God, it should mean in our lives that we begin to follow Christ. That when we encounter the presence of God, the power of God, it should help us to follow him better. It should point us to make sure our life is in line with his, that we should bring him glory and follow him. One of my favorite verses in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." That the gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation. Maybe that's what you've experienced in the last few weeks is responding to the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ, and it has become the power of God at work in your heart, and salvation has come. The power of God, it draws us in to follow God, to give him glory, and to direct our whole lives to line up with his. I believe that the power of God is transformative. It's life-changing. It activates us. The power of God is all of these things, but it is worth us understanding the power is not the thing that we pursue. Jesus is who we pursue. That we're actually all about Jesus. Power of God will be evident in our lives as we do that. It's an overflow of that relationship, but it's not the thing that we actually chase after. Jesus is who we chase after. It's scary. If we only chase after the power, we could actually be guilty of missing what Jesus wants to do in our life. We could actually miss the main thing. It's why Pastor Az shared what I think is Jesus' scariest teaching last week from Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I mean, these words of Jesus, they're a little bit scarier. Especially if you're a follower who does call him Lord, like, is that me? But it teaches us something about what God's looking for in our life. He's looking for more than just demonstrations of signs, wonders, and miracles. He's actually looking for something more than just that. He'll see that, but he's looking for something more than that, a heart after his, a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the thing that he's looking for. He's looking for those who authentically have a relationship with him. Jesus explains signs, wonders, and miracles. They'll follow you if you believe in me. But as wonderful as they are, they're not the thing that he said would be the defining feature of a Christian. They're not the thing that's a defining feature. That's something else that we're going to look at today. Jesus gave us a metaphor of what it looks like to have relationship with him in John chapter 15. If you've got your Bible, open up, read along with me, or it'll be on the screen here. Jesus said this, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you'll be my disciples." What a metaphor that Jesus uses to teach us what it looks like to have a relationship with him. That he is the vine and we are the branches. This is the answer to the warning, "I never knew you." That we would actually abide in him. That we would be so connected to him, not distant, not separated from, that we would abide in him. And I believe that Jesus didn't just use this metaphor accidentally. There's some significance in the relationship between vines and the branches that speak to our relationship with God. See, that the vine is a one-way street connection to the branch that provides nutrients from the vine to the branch. We are designed to get what we need for life from God. It's not that we supply God with what he needs. No, he supplies us in a one-way filling. We actually depend on him. And it's from that nutrients, that blessing that the vine provides, that the branches are able to produce leaves and fruit. And it's those things that bless the environment around it. Think about that for us. If we're the branch, and we're connected to Jesus, our vine, and he's supplying us, he's filling us. It's from that filling from the vine that we will be able to bless those around us. It's from that filling that we are able to grow fruit, produce fruit in our life. It's not because we're a really good branch, it's because we're connected to the vine. And he fills us. Fruit is not actually particularly enjoyed by the branch. It's for others. The people that enjoy fruit are those that take it from the branch and enjoy it. Fruit in our life is meant to be that blessing to those around us. Fruit is how we recognize trees. Fruit is how you know what sort of tree it is, especially if you're like me and don't know too many trees. You see the fruit, you know what type it is. Jesus talked about the fruits and the trees in Matthew 7 just before he warned us and said, "Lord, Lord," and all of that warning. Before he said that, he taught this, Matthew 7, 15 to 20. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." by their fruits you'll know them. The fruit reveals the nature of the tree. In fact, it's not actually the most important thing what environment a tree is in order to produce the right fruit. You see, you could go to the best region for growing grapes on this planet, and there's some amazing vineyards across this world where the grapes are amazing and flavorful and industries come from these places. But if you go there and plant an apple tree, you won't get very good grapes. If you go to those lands, even though they're great for growing grapes, if you have a different plant in that soil, even though it's in the right environment, it will produce a different type of fruit. More important for us than being in great environments is, are we connected to the right vine? We can come and attend and sit in these seats and look at someone on stage all we like. But it's not attendance, it's abiding in the vine that matters. We can be in the best environments and we can miss it if we're not abiding in the vine. That's what Jesus asked for us. Not just attendance, but abiding in Him. Abiding means we remain in, we're planted in, we're not leaving. We have an intimate relationship with Him. It's close. In fact, when Jesus was teaching this in John 15, he wasn't actually talking about when you're far from God and then you get connected. Not primarily. There's great lessons we can learn from that, but Jesus is actually talking to His followers, people who are already in relationship with Him. It's why in verse 3, He says to them, "You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." For every Christian in this room, this call to abide isn't just for the non-believer to come close. It's for us as His followers to stay in an intimate relationship, to stay connected to the vine, to do more than just attend, but abide. This is the wrestle. I know I've been guilty of weeks where I've been in the room but haven't been abiding. Perhaps I'm not alone in that. That God wants a closeness in His relationship with us. And if we want to produce the type of fruit that God asks of us, that's going to be a blessing to those around us, then we have to be connected to the vine. We have to abide in the vine. Not just a one-off closeness in a really powerful worship service, but to remain in Him. To live a lifestyle of intimacy with God. Let's abide consistently. Then we can consistently produce the right type of fruit. See, in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about the different types of fruit that will be produced in your life, whether you're producing fruit from the flesh or from the Holy Spirit. Whether it's just all coming from you or whether you're connected to Jesus the vine. This is what he says, Galatians 5. Let's unpack it from verse 16. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses." Catch this. "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. By their fruits, you will know them. Well, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits that should appear in our life when we're connected to the vine. And I don't think it's an accident. I'm not surprised that the first one on this list that Paul gives us is the very thing that Jesus commands his followers to do: to love. Jesus said this, his commandment to his followers, John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus declares it's our love for one another that will distinguish us as his follower. If someone looks at you and can see love in your life the way that Jesus has asked, they'll know that you're his follower. I just want to kind of stop here for a second before we tune out and go like, well, Josiah's message was we should love. That's a pretty good Christian message. Well done, Josiah. Tick. Before we tune out and go like, I know that we should love, let's consider the gravity of this request on us. See, I know, and you know, I'm sure, many non-Christian people, very anti the things of God, that are very happy to love each other. You've met them, I've met them, many people I know where love's fine. This world doesn't have an issue with love. You won't get any slack for saying we should love each other. But there's something that Jesus is talking about, that the way that we love one another will distinguish us from the rest of this world. That this isn't just a nice, airy, fairy, lovey-dovey kind of love. This has got to be something different, something real, something this world has not seen elsewhere. That's why I think Jesus gave us his standard, love as I have loved, and we'll get there. This love is meant to distinguish us from others. You must be a follower of Jesus. I can see the way that you love. Jesus didn't say, by this you'll know that you're my disciples if you have miracles and signs and wonders showing up around you. Great things, but not how we know you're a disciple. He didn't say, if you can speak in tongues, then we'll know that you're my disciple. He didn't even say, if you go out and preach on the streets, or if you put that Bible verse in your Instagram bio, then we'll know you're a follower of Christ. He didn't say, if you go to church every week, or at least most of the time, we'll know you're my disciple. No, he said, if you have love for one another. We've got to understand what this love is like and the call that we've been given. I love, if you read in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think you'll notice a pattern similar to even our preaching series, which is, I don't know if Az knew this or it's just how God works, but chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we see a great discussion on spiritual gifts and the power of God, which goes just before one of the most famous passages in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, all about love. And I love that our series is following that same pattern. But how does Paul start off his discussion of love? Here it is in 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor, even sacrificed my body so I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is so significant. It's meant to be the guiding principle that directs us as Christians, that we would love one another. And Jesus' standard wasn't low. It wasn't even yours or my standard of loving. He said, love as I have loved you. Jesus was the ultimate standard, the ultimate love. This is what he says in John 15 about loving as he loved. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's the greatest love, to lay down your own life for others. And this is not just a message of Jesus, this was what he did. So this morning, I want to look at three areas where you and I are called to love like Jesus. Three areas of our life, they're pretty simple, but it's a high call. First one is this, to love one another. Galatians 6, 9 to 10, we see, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's take a moment this morning to genuinely reflect on this, to think about this. As we walk in to this 10 a.m. service here at Beacon, how do we go at loving one another? If it's your first morning this morning, don't worry, you don't have much to go off. That's okay. The person next to you is thinking really hard about how they've been going the last 5 years they've attended. What is it like? Do we love one another really well? What if we took this seriously when we walked in each week? What if we knew we are meant to be a community that when the world sees us gather and sees the love we have for each other, they know that we're followers of Christ? What would that look like? I've got maybe just a few ideas. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. What if when we came into church, we introduced ourselves to people we didn't know? That we didn't just want to be strangers in the same room. We wanted to know each other. What if that's what we did when we walked in? What if we saw someone sitting alone and rather than leaving them, we went and joined them? That we didn't let them sit alone. Man, this is not the toilets. You don't have to leave a gap like at the urinals. Sit next to someone. I said in the first service, I'm the youth pastor. I think I get permission for one thing a week that I probably shouldn't have said. Maybe that was it. Let's sit next to each other. Let's love one another. What if loving looks like giving up one Sunday a month to serve in kids ministry? Whether you have kids or not, what if it was, I'm going to lay down something that maybe my preference is to sit in the comfy chairs, not with the loud kids, but I'm gonna pour out. I'm going to love. Jesus said that the greatest love is laying down your life. Maybe we can begin with once a month. What if it looked like buying people coffee or helping someone move house or fixing their car? Or what if it looked like just getting to know people, having them over for a meal, inviting them for lunch or dinner after church? Let's get together and talk more. Let's get to know one another. Because remember, this community, the way we love one another, is meant to be radically different from the way that the world operates. When I hop on a train heading to work in the city, my earphones are in and I'm not talking, typically. Every now and then that changes, but that's not what church is meant to be like. We're not just all commuting somewhere and never getting to know each other. Let's actually talk and connect and love one another. This is meant to be a different community than the world has seen. This isn't an exhaustive list by any means. In fact, I know that most people in this room are probably way more creative than I am. You're going to find way better ways to love people in this room than I could even think of writing a list. That you've got ideas or people or someone you've seen or spoken to once and you're like, man, how could I love them? And you're going to come up with the most creative ways to love people in this room. And that's where the beauty of this is going to come. As you step, God, how should I love my brothers and sisters in the family of faith? And then step into it. But we also recognize our love doesn't stop inside these walls. Right? We know that. We're called to love one another, and that's a beautiful picture to this world. We're also called to love our neighbor. Jesus told this story when asked about that in Luke chapter 10. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer, who wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed on by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" The lawyer said, "He who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." We're called to love our neighbor, the people in our world, the people we stumble across. The priest and the Levite were men of God who probably was their duty to love this man. But they walked on by. But Jesus wasn't just talking about that. He was pointing out the Samaritan and the love that he had for a neighbor. That actually our love for our neighbor is meant to be beyond duty and obligation. That even if we didn't have to, we would. Because I know, and you probably know, that your schedule will pile high with duties and obligations. And taking time to love someone when it's not convenient isn't going to always fit in the calendar. But this is our call to love our neighbor. It's more than duty, more than obligation. Who can we love? It's actually one of the things I love most about having Pastor Andrew Kabbalah here just a few weeks ago. If you missed it, he showed me and all of us here what it looks like to love your neighbor well, I feel. I thought he modeled this so beautifully in a way I've never seen before. See, when he called people up to pray for them on stage, he taught us how he prays. And he said, this is my sister. This is my mother, my brother. He would pray for them as if they were his relation, a family member, someone he loved dearly, even though he was just meeting them. I don't know if you were there and were challenged the way I was, but I saw that and I said, wow, isn't that great love? Isn't that a great way to view people in the world around me? What if when we saw one another, or you saw your work colleague who's suffering, we didn't ignore it, we cared about their situation like they were our family, that we'd love our neighbor. I thought Pastor Andrew did such a great job demonstrating that. That's certainly a challenge that I'm feeling, and maybe you are too. See, Jesus has called us to love one another. He's also called us to love our neighbors. But Jesus' call for us to love is so radical, it goes another step further. We're also called to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Loving your enemy. What a totally backwards idea. It's so different, Lord. I read before in Galatians 5 about the different fruit, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. Well, I know when something goes wrong and someone who hates me or someone hurts me or circumstances go wrong, the flesh wants to be angry. The flesh wants division. It wants this anger. It wants to be justified in, you hurt me first. I'm allowed to feel like this. I know I'm not alone in feeling those ways. We want to respond like that, but Jesus calls us to a different way. Because his way is not like our ways. His ways are above our ways. He asks us to forgive and to bless those who hate us, persecute us, curse us, treat us poorly. Jesus didn't just say this one day in a nice sermon. He modeled this in the most brutal moment of his life. When he hung on a cross, arms out wide, nails through his hands, beaten, whipped, bloodied, in the most excruciating pain of his life, unjustly on a cross, an innocent man. And he summons up the strength to pull up his hurting body, to take a breath and declare these words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Man, it's these words that I remembered just last weekend when I was facing a situation that wasn't too pleasant in my own life. Maybe this surprises you, maybe it doesn't, I don't know. But as a youth pastor, I get to do amazing things, see young people have amazing journeys with God and so many incredible moments, hopefully some maturity, hopefully some growth. But there's every now and then, every so often, there's a moment where someone's response is not the gratitude maybe we'd wish. And after receiving a particularly interesting phone call last Friday, some not particularly nice words or tone, it began to weigh on me and hurt. Like, God, this hurts. Trying so hard to do what you've asked of me, and this is this is what I get back. And if I'm honest with you, church, for about 24 hours, I wrestled with the pain of the anger, of the frustration, and I tried to hide it. You know, you try your own way, you try and muscle through it, just push on, just deal with it. Just push it to the side. I don't need to carry that. I knew some good ideas, but I mean my wife's too observant to know that didn't work. And after about 24 hours, I came to a moment where I was like, I just need to go for a walk and pray. And just a few hundred meters down my street, those words of Jesus on the cross came into my mind. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I went, all right, Lord, if you can do it while you're being murdered, I'll do it now after just a phone call. And so I began to pray those words. Father, forgive him. He didn't know what he was saying. And it was all of a sudden like I could pray. I could pray for this man. And I began to bless. I just got to bless him. Lord, would you bless him? Would you bless his work? Would you give him favor with everyone he encounters? Lord, would you bless his family? Would you bless every area of his life? Anything I could think of that I knew about him, I began to pray blessing. I tell you, it wasn't even 30 seconds. The weight that I couldn't shake for 24 hours lifted totally. Because God's ways are above our ways. I don't know how it works so quickly, but I think that's why Jesus asked us to do that. It's different to the way the world operates. It's different to the way, if we're honest, we want to naturally operate. But it's not the fruit of our flesh, it's the fruit of his spirit. When we're connected to him, our vine, he produces these things. He does it in our lives. See, his ways are different to our ways. We, if we're his follower, we no longer have the right to hold grudges. We don't keep enemies. We bless people. We forgive them. It's not because they earned it. It's not because they asked for it. It's because the one who forgave you and I asked us to. When you do this, it doesn't mean that every situation is going to magically fix itself. But what I've experienced is that God takes the weight off of us and it's no longer a burden. It no longer weighs you down when everything else is quiet and your mind is racing, replaying that situation. That doesn't happen anymore for me. This morning, this call to love like Jesus has loved, I know it. It's both an incredible thing and a huge challenge. It's actually a challenge. Maybe you know this about Beacon Church. One of the values that we aspire to be is people who will love always. When Pastor Azenbeck first brought that to our staff team in a staff meeting, of all the values, that was the one my eyes stuck on. And I went, oh, heck, that's hard. Like, honestly, it's hard to love always, but it's what we're called to. It's not easy, but it is what's asked of us. And I think that's why when we walk in this, when we're connected to the vine and he produces this fruit in our lives, the world will have to know. He, she, they must be a follower of Jesus. They must be. If they could love that person, they must be a follower of Jesus. If they could love me after what I've done to them, they must be a follower of Jesus. So I wonder this morning, what area is it in your life that you want to actually see more fruit produced in? I wonder, perhaps today is a day of, actually, I need to abide in the vine. I need to come back and be connected to God because the fruit I've been producing in my life is just of myself and it's not as much of a blessing to the people around me that it should be. Maybe that's the place this morning. Maybe the way that you come into church is the call. if you're honest with yourself, you've attended for a while, but loving one another, I don't know if I've ever got to that stage. I like these people, they're kind of nice, but do I love them or do they just love me? Some in the room, that's the call. Others, it's the way that you love your neighbor is the challenge this morning. Would I see my colleagues, my boss, the people I run into, would I love them? Even if I don't have to, would I love them anyway? Or maybe it's someone in your world who has hurt you. Whose story you don't even want to share with me. It hurt that much. But you know that if you come connected to the vine, God could produce that kind of love in you that lays down hurt and picks up love. Maybe you thought today would be a nice, easy day talking about love. I'm sorry if it wasn't. Not really, but I'll say it anyway. This is what we're called to. Oh, why don't we bow our heads, close our eyes? Just in this atmosphere of personal reflection, as you're considering what it is for you today, what it is that might change when you walk out these doors, would we remember that no matter how hard we try, we can't produce fruit unless we're connected to the vine? How's your relationship with him going? Can you authentically say, I'm in a good place with God right now? I hope you can, but for those in the room who can't, this is the moment to come back to him. This is the moment to be a branch connected to the vine. For those who are followers of Christ, today might feel like a pruning, but we're going to produce more fruit because of it. I want to pray first for every person in this room that feels the call to love the way Christ does. God, we just give you this Sunday morning, first weekend of March, God, we give this moment to you as the day where we come back to love as you've loved, as you've commanded of us. Give us ideas, Lord, of what it looks like to love in our life, to love those in the church, to love the neighbor outside, to love our enemy, God. Would you give us the strength and would you produce that love in our life? Lord, we thank you for what that will look like and the witness it will be to the world. But also in this moment, perhaps you walked in these doors not connected to God, far from him. Perhaps it's been years or perhaps never in your life. Have you ever said, I want to be a follower of Christ? I want to submit to your ways, not my own. If that's you this morning, I just want you to do something for me. I want you to raise your hand. You're making that decision today. As I look across the room, if I see your hand, I'm just going to acknowledge it because I want to know who that I'm praying for. If that's you this morning, you want to come back. You want to be connected to Jesus. You want to surrender your ways and step into his. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? Yeah, I see that hand up the back, mate. That's awesome. That's wonderful. Is there anyone else in this auditorium who's making that decision right now? Man, that is awesome. Hey, we're gonna pray and we're gonna pray together to support our friend here who's made that decision today. So, church, would you pray after me? Repeat this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came, that you died on a cross, and you rose again. Today I decide to follow you, to follow your ways, to love like you love.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.